Certainly the sentiments of the hymn that was just sung are very dear to the heart of all of us. I'm sure that it gives us some indication of what's in store for us. But the Lord has chosen as his subject, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Brother Roach.
Thank you, Brother Norman. It is indeed a pleasure and a privilege to be with you, dear friends. We're quite a ways from home, but the Lord's people are the same everywhere. And we're rejoicing with you here. And the dear ones left back in our little home ecclesia send their Christian love and greetings to you. And I'm sure that's true of the Greensboro friends also. And Sister Eileen and I, of course, are very happy to be here with you. And we realize, of course, that there's nothing more dear to us, all of us, than the truth. And the spirit of the truth is what we want to hold to and stay as close to our Lord as we possibly can. In all that we do, all that we say, our actions and thoughts, and doings, and so on. The text that we would use here for our thoughts is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See, I'm not sure, is that correct? Let me look. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Ordinarily, we think of this as examining ourselves so far as the doctrinal issues are concerned, and of course this is very true. But I think also that we're to examine ourselves with our actions. If Christ is in us, then we are to act as he did. We're to be motivated in the same way that he was motivated. We are to be humble and submissive, as he was. He who was perfect, yet he was humble. He was teachable, and he looked to his Father for all direction. In every respect, he had abilities of his own, indeed, but he didn't ever seek to put himself up, but always he humbled himself. In fact, he took the opposite course of one who did seek to exalt himself, as we know, Lucifer. And I think that here we are at the end of this age. In fact, we are down at the very end of our course, we believe. And we feel that there are very few of us, of the Lord's people here, left, the few members. And I believe that in some ways there is a more severe test upon the Lord's people now than there ever has been before in respect to self. As we said, doctrine is important, but we can have all of our doctrines straight and we can have them all lined up so beautifully and harmoniously. And yet there is something that can happen to us that can make us unacceptable with all of our understanding of these things. And that is one small little word, pride. Pride. Pride is a false evaluation of oneself. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't take satisfaction in certain things that we may know or understand and appreciate, and we want to help others to do the same. Yes, certainly. A job well done, we should be able to take satisfaction in it. But let's not have a false evaluation. Let's not think more highly of ourselves than we should. You know, from the time that we're born into this world, we're surrounded with those that are proud. Some hold their heads high and they, as if they were specially created out of some of the best dust of the earth. And yet very few people have anything of which they might be justly proud. Very few of those that are rich can be justly proud of how those riches were obtained. There are those who are proud of their education. And again, actually education is nothing to boast about, because it's something that we're learning of what other people have written in history and so on. And besides, knowledge itself is of little value. In fact, by itself, without the Lord's Spirit, it can be very detrimental to the Christian. And besides that, even with the knowledge in the world that one may be proud of, if knowledge is in such a state of flux that what might be you think would you be proud of to have a certain scientific knowledge today, tomorrow it's proven to be false. Not even true. So really there's nothing along that line for one to be all that proud of. There are those who are proud of their physical appearance. And again, that's nothing that anyone as an individual would be proud of, because their parents may be proud, but they have nothing to do with it. You yourself have nothing to do with how you may look in form and so on. And then there are those who are proud of the clothes that they wear. In other words, how well-dressed they may be. Now we're speaking more or less of worldly people. We're not speaking of brethren necessarily at the moment. But we're just saying that we're surrounded with these things all around us. That they're proud of how they look and how they dress. Well, again, it's the clothing, the manufacturer may be proud of his product, but all you're doing is wearing something that someone else made. So really, you really have nothing to be proud of there. And then we look about us with our nominal Christian friends. And again, I think we would detect quite a bit of pride there. In other words, we find those that go to church regularly. They go in and they go through certain spiritual forms and ceremonies, and primarily this is what they are, forms and ceremonies. They hear spiritual songs, and because he thinks that he's done this, that he's done something special, he's proud that he's done the Lord's will and so on. They pay their tithes and they contribute to the charities and so on. And at the conclusion of these services, they more or less feel a self-satisfaction. They feel that they worship God. And then they know others who haven't done this, who do not worship God. And so they feel a certain amount of spiritual pride or superiority. That is, when they compare themselves with someone else that do not attend church. So they have a satisfied feeling somewhat of that they've done their duty, and having done this they feel spiritually proud and self-satisfied, and they feel that they've denied themselves a few hours to go and worship God. But then there are those who really make no profession whatsoever of being of believing in Christ or being a Christian, of what we might term atheist, and they too are they too have somewhat of, you might term it a spiritual pride. They pride themselves on living a good moral life, being able to conduct themselves honorably and decently in life, never doing some of the more seriously immoral and perverse things that others might do. And we know that there are those who are atheists and have this. They're honorable and they're good people. But in many instances, they are proud of that fact. In pride and boastfulness, they would say, I feel myself just as good as any member of any church. And what they're really saying is, I feel myself better than any member of any church, because they feel that they have attained their position by themselves without the help of anyone. And so again, it's pride that somewhat they would have somewhat of a feeling of pride in their accomplishment. And in general, their pride is what they might be in the sense that they haven't violated any laws. They live decent and respectable lives. But is there really anything in this that is an occasion for pride? Isn't this what anyone should do? Truth is better than doing something wrong, but there's nothing there for any special self-congratulation. And as we said, this is more or less, we're just speaking of these things in general terms of what we find in the world all around us. But what we're interested in primarily is among our own selves. Examine yourselves, as Paul tells us. And do we find pride among the Lord's people? And sad to say, we do. And we would say that of all the temptations and beguilements, the sin of pride, spiritual pride, is probably one of the most dangerous of all. And it's possible that when all is over and done, we'll find that there have been more that have stumbled in the narrow way on account of pride than possibly any other method of stumbling. And it's something that the Scriptures admonish us over and over and over and over again to be humble and meek and submissive to the Lord and His will. And in proportion as anyone has pride, or thinking more highly of themselves than they ought, in proportion as it comes in, the Lord's Spirit departs. And we find James telling us this: the Lord resisteth the proud and showeth his favor to the humble. And I think Peter in 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Our Lord himself says, whosoever exalteth himself, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. There are sicknesses, there are physical sicknesses, of course, that we realize that we have. Some of them are very obvious, and they give symptoms that we can detect and determine what more or less the problem is almost instantly. But then there are others, cancer being one, that sometimes you might have it for quite a time and not be aware of it. And we feel that this is certainly true of pride in the Lord, among the Lord's people. And we're speaking of all of us. We're not speaking of anybody in particular, or pointing out or having in mind any particular brethren. Simply that we want to take the admonitions of the Lord and apply them to ourselves, as we said, to examine ourselves or yourselves. And when we do this and we stay close to the Lord and His Spirit, then we should be able to determine some symptoms of pride. It starts with a very small, you might say sometimes insignificant, incident in our lives, or something that comes that happens to us. It in itself may be very insignificant. But remember that principle is involved in all of our dealings with the Lord and the truth. It's principle that we always want to adhere to. Not the magnitude of something, true, we consider that. But it isn't that necessarily that we're interested in, of how gross something may be, but the principle involved. And so, just as there are symptoms in physical sicknesses, there are also some symptoms in spiritual sickness. I think that as an illustration, and these are just simple little things that happen to us daily in our Christian life, but it's something that we want to think about. In some cases of physical sickness, as we said, you may have this serious disease and not be aware of it. And so this is true, we feel, of spiritual pride. We may have a sense of well-being because we carry out daily forms of godliness, which may deceive us and hinder us from seeing the pride which is working within. For instance, we may each morning, as we arise, read our manner. We may look up the article, or the reprint article, and read that, or portions of it. Also, we may read our Bible, read so many pages of studies in the Scriptures each day. We may possibly be in positions of where we can distribute so many tracts a day. We may attend every meeting that we have with our group, our ecclesia, our class. All of this we may do, which is proper and which is good. They are all good and proper things. But any small disposition that we may detect in ourselves, that these things, in doing these things, that we feel that we have done something special, we should watch. Because we should be careful. For that very thing is an indication that we are in danger of catching the spiritual disease of pride. Because these things are not something that we feel that we've done something special in doing this. If we feel that way, we haven't really entered into the proper spirit in which the Lord wants us to be in, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. These things that we have enumerated should be done from a feeling within of, I want to know and serve my Lord better each day, and this is one means or method in which I may do so. And that we would feel that nothing special about it, not even worthy of mention to the brethren of what we may have done or how much. It isn't, I don't mean that it's wrong to mention these things. I'm saying that we each one should look, though, to see why do we mention them, and what attitude of mind and heart do we have when we speak of what we may have done or so on in the Lord's service. It's something that we, as individuals, must examine our own hearts and our minds and try our best to detect, is there any pride there that I should nip in the bud and stop at that moment? Because that's where we need to stop these things, is not permit them to go on and say, well, that's a very small thing, and that would lead to something else that, well, that doesn't really make that much difference either. And then we keep going in a certain direction, and then it becomes more difficult to get back in line after we've deviated to a certain degree. Much easier to stay close, try to examine self daily, even hourly, or at every instant, and try to see, am I doing this because I want to appear to be something in the eyes of the brethren, or am I doing it simply because I want to serve and know the Lord and to serve His truth? As I say, it's something that we, each one individually, must examine self. It isn't so much that we can examine each other. There are some of the more obvious things that we can see among each other, that's true. But this is not what we're interested in, is going about examining each other, but ourselves. And so, we should try our best to scrutinize the motives lying behind all of our activities, even our activities in the truth, in serving the Lord. Now, to bring certain things that we may have done that will be beneficial and helpful to the brethren out in a testimony meeting, we feel it is proper to do so. That will be an encouragement to others and so on. To show that we love the Lord and are anxious to serve Him, all this is proper. But the point that we're trying to make is that if we feel proud or boastful about it, then that is not proper. Because this is not the right attitude. Indeed, instead of feeling proud, instead we feel that if we gave all that we have, that is, in the sense of time, of doing these things, of from time we got up until we went to bed at night, of doing all that we could in the service of the Lord and did nothing else, that even that would not be anything that we would have room to be proud about. If we spend all of our time, our money, our energy, we still have not really profited our Lord, but merely He permits us, He wants us to do these things, but it should be that we want to do it so that we can show Him a little of the devotion that is in our hearts. There are symptoms of this disease of spiritual pride that I think can be easily detected. And one is of being hypercritical, overcritical. In other words, if we hear no real good testimony given in any meetings except maybe our own, that might be a sign, don't you think? In study, if we hear no proper answer to a question except that which we might give, is another sign. If we never see an elder that knows how to lead a meeting, that might be another sign. These are dangerous symptoms. Not that all of these things might not occur, but not continually, not always. And we know that it's proper to call attention to, in our meetings, of unscriptural proceedings. Nothing wrong in calling attention to things that, as we said, are unscriptural. Proper to call attention to anything that would be a hindrance to the effectiveness of the service. But it should be done in a meek and quiet spirit. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Indeed, dear friends, the truth is wonderful. And we have the privilege of presenting it. And here again, we have to be very careful, all of us, in presenting the truth. Because sometimes when we are presenting the truth to some of our friends and our neighbors, and also among brethren, some may be astonished at the message. And they may wonder, how did this ordinary man or this ordinary woman or brother or sister ever come to understand and be able to present these wonderful things? And I'm sure all of us have had someone say something similar to this to us as we have presented the truth. They would say, "Wow, that's just beautiful. Where did you hear this, or where did you get this?" Well, this is all right. There's nothing wrong there. But again, we want to never give the appearance that the truth came from us. If we have some understanding of these things and are able to present them to some degree, this can be a test, as we said, upon us. Because most of the Lord's people are not very highly educated, and some may show surprise that someone that isn't, they may know that you're not all that highly educated, and yet to be able to present such beautiful things as that the truth is, it can be a dangerous moment to us. Because if someone says, "If I knew the scriptures like you, boy, I would have it made." If we're not careful, at that moment, we can become a little bit more straight and more dignified, or feel that way. And then we feel a little more important, more dignified, and they think, and we are beginning to think of ourselves more highly than we should. And if this happens, we are to recognize it and say, "No, this didn't originate with me. This is something that I received from the Lord. And it isn't mine," and we should acknowledge that. And never give the appearance that these things originated with us. Because if we do, it's not only injurious to us, but to the Lord's message itself. Because if we give the impression that the message comes from us, then the hearer begins to feel that it's not the word of the Lord, but something you made up, and he thinks less of it on this account, and then, of course, the truth loses its proper effect. Because this is where the effect of the truth is that the one presenting it does not puff himself up, but permits the truth to go through him and leaves him out of the picture, so to speak. We are interested in presenting the truth, not letting someone think something that we're great. This is the thing. If we should have the attitude that forget me, but remember what the scriptures say. This is should be our attitude, is let the truth flow through you, and you be as much in the background as you possibly can. Because if to allow any impression to go out that what we may understand and appreciate is by any wisdom on our part or any skill, that the beauty is seen in the message, then to that extent we are taking glory to ourselves, which belongs to the Lord. And in doing injury to ourselves also by failing to demonstrate our worthiness to be used by the Lord. And I think this is the thing too we want to remember, that we want to be used by the Lord, true, but merely as the oracle of God, that the truth would pass through us only. And we never want to give the impression that it originates with us. If the Lord is dependent on the truth being presented by servants that excelled in wisdom and skill, then he had many angels that he could have used, but he didn't choose that method. He used those who, with stammering tongues and humble, they are the ones that the Lord has chosen to be his ambassadors. and given the privilege of telling the divine plan to others. And we are to remember that this plan is not our plan. We can't improve on it. We cannot improve on it. It's the Lord's plan, and we are given the privilege of telling it to others. And we have merely heard of it ourselves. And then we pass it on to others. We're interested in letting others know of the wonderful provisions that God has made. This is the spirit of the truth, should be in us. Although all of the Lord's people are susceptible to this spiritual disease, we find the scriptures to point out that those that are teachers are in special danger. James, in James 3:1, says, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that a man shall receive with the severe trial." Paul also, in the 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy, points this out very clearly, showing the qualifications of elders, because they're put in a place, into a place of great temptation, being more susceptible to pride. And when we realize this, it should make us hesitate. Any brother, hesitate about accepting an office in the church. Paul points out that to have the desire to serve is good, but even here, the motive is very important. And if there is a tendency for someone to seek eldership, in the sense of even, you might say, wire pulling, or to bargain to get elected, and to feel angry with those who would vote against him, then we are certainly sure, we should be sure, that they are not. If this is the case, if this happens, then we are certainly sure that they are not the right material for elders. Because only a sense of responsibility to the Lord and to the brethren should make one willing to serve as an elder. No other reason should be. Nothing for self or along that line, but merely to the responsibility of wanting to serve the Lord and the brethren. And to place one that isn't qualified into this position is not only dangerous to the person himself, but it is dangerous to the entire class with which he is associated. Because this wrong spirit is catching strife, vainglory, wrong ambition, leads to anger, malice, envy, hatred, evil speaking, and evil surmising, all of which Paul says are works of the flesh and of the devil. You'd think that these things could never possibly happen among the Lord's people. But dear friends, we know better. And this is why, as we said, that we want to stay close to the Lord and make sure that whatever we may present to the Lord's people, whether an elder or someone else, make sure that it is in harmony with the Lord and his truth that he has given us. This is the important thing. Make sure that no human reasoning of our own enters into this thing, into this plan and the purposes of God. Because this is not, if we permit this, we're not holding to the head. And we're permitting our own reasoning to enter in and distort and disrupt the harmony of the truth. In every instance, as we look through the church's history, we find this is what has happened. In every instance where the truth, in the truth movement, we find those who don't say so, they always say as they do today. Yes, I believe that Brother Russell was that wise and faithful servant. But then they proceed to correct him. This to me is not holding to the head, because the Lord has provided it. And it's a reflection upon the Lord if we then attempt to correct that which the Lord has given. It's something that has entered in. Whether it was intentional, that particular point or not, we would not be able to know. But we know that certainly this is what happens, is that there's a certain element, a certain amount of pride that comes in, and one permits to come in. The Lord doesn't put it there. He wants us to rid ourselves of these things and gives us ample opportunity to do so. In every instant, He gives us ample opportunity to correct, make these corrections. But He doesn't make us do it. He doesn't force us to make the correction. But the opportunity is afforded. And it's up to us to be humble enough and submissive enough to recognize that I'm wrong and accept that and go on from that point. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing to make that simple statement. I am wrong. I am mistaken. And yet no one thinks ill of someone or hard of someone that makes that statement, do they? Have you ever felt anger with a brother or sister that admitted to you that they were wrong? In fact, you feel compassion and you feel like putting your arms around them and saying to them that is the right spirit. That's the spirit that we would all want to see, is admit that we are wrong when we are wrong, and we see that we are. It's not always easy sometimes, but sometimes we think we are right when maybe we aren't. But again, the Lord, if we have the right spirit, will direct us the issue so that we can see that we were wrong, and then it's when we want to admit that we were and get squared away and go along and serving the Lord as He would have us do so. The thing too about spiritual pride, after it has reached certain stages, is that it's almost impossible to make one aware that they had it. If spoken to on the subject, they seem to think that you're their enemy, that you're jealous, that you're trying to get their position, and that you're jealous of their position, and so on. And in fact, it's almost nearly, in every instance, it's almost nearly incurable. The class may assist by not re-electing such a one. And if this is resented, all the more evidence, we feel, that the right course has been taken. If the class fails, then nothing remains except the Lord Himself. The Lord will judge His people. Deuteronomy 32:36. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, and this is what the point of our whole lesson really, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, we are expected to use the means the Lord has provided or given us to correct ourselves. These precepts and principles laid down in His Word is to be our guide. But the only way we can be guided is to be humble and submissive and look to the Lord to be guided by His Spirit in everything that we do. Not just in some things, but in every aspect of our Christian life. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, Paul says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And here Paul is pointing out that these strongholds which we are to pull down are not in our brethren, but in ourselves. Sin is entrenched in our mind, as we said, from birth. In our imaginations, and pride, and selfishness, and etc. These are the strongholds, then, that we feel Paul is telling us that we are to pull down, casting down imaginations, superstitions, unholy ambitions, idle speculations, anything that would tend to exalt ourselves. And in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a life work. This is a daily work that we have to work at, to bring into captivity every thought. And this is what we desire. This is what we want. We're not successful in every instance, but this should be our demeanor. We should try our best to do this. This should be the spirit that we have in our lives, of wanting to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because we have been called with a heavenly calling, not for our own sakes merely, but to show forth the glory of God for the blessing of others. And this is where our joy comes in, of having something that we can share with others. And when we share it with others, and then they themselves grasp it and come to the Lord and make a consecration to be dead with Him and to follow in His footsteps, and they grow in knowledge and grace, and they exceed us in knowledge and understanding. But we do not envy or jealous of that. We are glad. We are glad for the truth's sake that they too are rejoicing. So there's nothing that we would compete in the Lord's service. We want to share whatever experiences we have and share our understandings with others so that we all can share together and rejoice and worship the Lord in truth and in spirit. This is our desire for all of the brethren. So it's a cooperative spirit rather than one of putting one above the other. It's really a spirit of wanting all to know the Lord as you know the Lord. And if they know Him better than you, that's fine too. Yes? God's glory is to be our chief concern always. And if we are to attain to the glory to which we have been called, we must be humble servants now. And we'll be glad to serve, not only when there is honor attached, but when the service that you may render may go unnoticed and you are an unknown. I'm sure all brethren who are elders have receives many valuable or really beautiful points of truth from some sister or some brother, insignificant brother or sister in the class or in the convention, in your fellowship. And they point out a beautiful gem to you that you've never seen before. And you say, well, that's just marvelous, that's beautiful. And then the brother, in preparing a talk, incorporates that Jim in his discourse, and then he delivers it, and then someone comes up to him later and says that particular point, and says to him, Brother, that was just marvelous. How did you ever think of such a presenting it in just that way? There again is a point in which that brother, in order to be honest with himself, would have to say, "Brother, it didn't come from me. Sister A gave that thought to me in fellowshipping." You may not necessarily have to call her by name or the brother by name. The point is that you don't want to take honor on yourself where you do not deserve honor. In other words, that was not your thought. It wasn't the sister's thought. It came from the Lord. Many times we think that we have original thoughts, and then we read the reprint, and there's some of the early ones for that matter. The Lord had, the pastor had that thought long ago. So we really have nothing of our own. I don't know that I've ever had an original thought in connection with the truth. If I have, I'm not aware of it. It came from some other source in every instance in my own case. Therefore, I have nothing of which to glory in. But we want to serve and we want to give honor to the Lord and to give honor where honor is due. And God has arranged for our learning certain lessons of self-control, bringing ourselves into full obedience to Him in a voluntary way. And this is important. The Lord is not going to force us to do anything along the lines of serving Him, of developing in any sense of the word. He's not going to force us. He always provides a way for us to do this in a voluntary way. And in proportion as the truth is received and assimilated, it brings to us the spirit of a sound mind, the spirit of meekness, teachableness, thoughtfulness, seriousness. But if the truth is not received in the spirit of it, in the love of it, it might bring on the spirit of pride and boastfulness. And this is where the problem is in many instances. Is we must receive these things in the spirit of the truth. And our only safety from having the wrong spirit of pride is keeping close to the spirit of the Lord. Close to Him. And the armament which the Lord gives us is not merely a knowledge of how to quote Scripture, nor the ability to debate and express ourselves, although these are good qualities and good traits. But the real thing that God is looking for in you and me is not how much we may know, but He's looking at what spirit we have and what our hearts is in our hearts, looking to see what extent we are meek and patient and fully submitted to His will. In fact, this is the only qualifications. These qualifications must be possessed by us in order for us to be used of the Lord in His truth. If we continue to be meek and filled with the spirit of humility, not craving present honors and exaltation, no. If we crave present honors and exaltations, we are not going to be exalted. It's only as we take the lower seat now that we will be permitted to come up higher later. But we are to be humble and continue to be filled with the spirit of humility and be willing to wait with patience the Lord's own good time, for our exaltation will come if we're faithful. I haven't chosen this because I felt that this particular subject was needed here at this convention or among these brethren. I've chosen it because I feel that it is something that the Lord has admonished over and over and over again to us, that all of us, if we are to be faithful and loyal to Him, must continue to be humble and submissive to His will and to have His Spirit and have the same disposition that he had, Christ, to be Christ-like and to develop his character, to examine ourselves daily to make sure that we are progressing in the way that he would have us progress. And this is my prayer for you, and I certainly ask that you continue to pray for me. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Roach. Certainly the spirit of pride is contrary to the spirit of the Lord, and we all need to be on guard lest we become contaminated with it. I realize that during our song service, Songs in the Night was read, but many of us were not in the room, so we will read it again following the closing prayer. So after Brother Roach's closing prayer, we would ask you to remain quiet until the Songs of the Night have been read. And we'd ask Brother Dan Beard to come forward and he will read that.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We do thank thee for thy many blessings of this day. Thank thee for the truth, for the brethren, and thank thee especially for our dear Lord and our Savior. And we do pray that thou would help us to seek to be more like him, to follow more closely in his footsteps, and that we may seek to daily examine ourselves so that we may see that we are in the faith, that we are living up to that which we have faith in, living up to that which we have faith in, and seeking to help to develop more and more of the character likeness of our Lord in our daily life. We do pray that thou would continue to be with us now, watch over us, and be with us throughout the night so that we may come forth again in the morning refreshed and ready to receive that which thou would have us to receive in the morning, so that we may be strengthened and blessed and built up together. We do pray that thou would forgive us of anything that we may have said or done amiss. Continue to be with us and guide and direct us. And we do ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.